It's really blessed this week. It's no revelation, but it encouraged me after the weekend. And I was reading about Gideon, and I was so blessed by Gideon's weakness and inadequacy, and yet the power of God that was at work in him. And we all know that when the angel came to Gideon, he said to him, "You mighty warrior." And there was Gideon hiding, anything but a mighty warrior. And you know, I was just so blessed, because God looks at us as the finished product, doesn't he? He doesn't look at us as we are, with the warts and the wrinkles and all our inadequacies and failures. He looks at the finished product, and that's what God sees, and that's what God wants us to see, the finished product. And I was just blessed, because he chose Gideon, and Gideon says, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Well, if you feel like that today, you're a prime candidate, that's it, for God. That's exactly where God wants you. He wants you at your weakest point and at your most inadequate point, because then God gets all the glory. And we'll read that in the next chapter, because it says in chapter 7 and verse 2. It was later on in the story, when Gideon had recruited 32,000 men to deliver Israel, and God said to him, "Oh no, we don't want 32,000 men. God's not into numbers. Let's get out of that mentality. One with God's a majority. You don't need anything more than God." And the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.'" God will not give his glory to another. If he said he's going to do it, he will do it. And he will get the glory. And he doesn't need our ability. God says, "I'm not interested in your ability, but I am interested in your inability." And that's what I want to work with, because that's the glory that goes to God. And we see that they actually got down to 300 men, from 32,000 to 300. And with 300 men, God delivered Gideon and the Israelites out of the hand of Midian. That was an absolute miracle. And when he took them, God told them to take them down to the water to start to sift them. And he said, "Those who cut their hands, put to one side, and those who lap like dogs, put to another." And he didn't choose those who cut with the hands. Do you know why? Because when you're doing this, you're looking around, you're cautious, you're looking all the time. And God didn't want those. He wanted those who just abandoned themselves to him and just trusted God completely. They just laid down and lapped it and let God take care of if the enemy was going to come and attack. God said, "No, I want you in abandonment. I'm going to do it. Just abandon yourself to me." And the other thing was, the night before they attacked Midian with the 300 men, God told Gideon to go down to the camp and to listen to the enemy. And that is the greatest encouragement Gideon could have had, because when he got to the camp, that same night the Lord said to him, "Get up, attack the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you fear to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to attack the camp." Then he went down with his servant Purah to the outposts of the armed men that were in the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley as thick as locusts, and their camels were without number, countless as the sand on the seashore. Can you imagine this? What an army! And they were sending 300 men against them. Oh dear. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling a dream to his comrade. He said, "I had a dream, and in it a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell. It turned upside down and the tent collapsed." And his comrade answered, This is no other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has given Midian and all the army. Well, he got it right from the devil's mouth, didn't he? That the devil was not going to win this one. God was going to win. And you know, Gideon, he inspires me, because he's like so many of us. When God first called him, well, I'll put a fleece out, God, and if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll believe you. And God did it. Well, God, let's do it the other way around. If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll believe you. And God did it for him. You know, God knows. He will always send someone to encourage us, to bring us into that victory. And he went times many, even though Gideon had seen God deliver him many, many times in that experience. Before the great battle, he sent someone in again to deliver and to encourage Gideon to know that he was a winner with God. He didn't need to have the ability. He didn't need to have the armed forces, even though the odds against them in the natural were just totally, they were going to be wiped out, looking at it naturally. But that's all God wants. He wants those situations to prove that he is the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the all-powerful one. Amen.
He's with you for today. And then we're going to finish off with that cup of joy. Amen. Cup of joy. You can have a cup of joy in a place of suffering. You can have a cup of joy in a place of sorrow. You can have a cup of joy in a place of turmoil and trouble. You can have a cup of joy anytime you want. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, if you want to drink it, then drink it. But you drink it. Hallelujah. And you don't let the devil steal it and drink it. Amen. Or pour it away. You take that cup of joy and you drink it. Yes. And you drink it all to drink your fill. Hallelujah. And I just want to share a few things today. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. When you get saved, when you become born again, you are not inoculated. You are not made immune, like they attempt to do with our physical bodies, do doctors, to various diseases. You are not inoculated to the wiles and the works of the devils and the troubles of this world. And if you've been told that, and you were told that to get you saved, you were lied to. When you got saved, you became number one enemy of the devil. You changed camps. You became a traitor to the devil, and you became loyal to Jesus. Yeah? Praise God. And the moment you do that, the devil's out for you. And he don't care where you live, what your name is, or what blood group you are. Hallelujah. He seems oblivious at times. He's going to do all he can to get you back. But if you walk the walk of faith, amen, he's no chance. Amen. But you are not made immune. Right? Chapter 6, verse 1. And I just want to encourage you with some miracle works of God in the Old Testament. You know? He can do it in the Old, he can do it in under the new covenant. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. In other words, there isn't enough room. We need a bigger house. We need some more space. We're tripping over one another. I can hear so and so snoring in the next bed, and he's driving me crazy. You know, I want a room of my own. Have you ever slept with somebody that's, gone away on one of these holidays and, you know, somebody's sawing wood all night, eh? Glory to God. Bill and I went to Holland one time. He got in this hotel. I don't know where he got the wood from or the chainsaw, but all night he was sawing. You know. Glory to Jesus. I was shattered shifting all that wood. Next day. Praise God. Boys, pass me. I can remember it though, that wood. Glory to Jesus. But you know, we can laugh at these things, can't we? Because it's, you know, we're human, aren't we? I know Grace sometimes snores. Yeah. The other week she got up and she started fluffing the pillows up in the bed. You know. I was asleep and I heard it. It's fantastic when you can have fresh fluffed up pillows into do you love that when you know, fresh pillows and you think, oh, and I could hear these pillows being fluffed, you know. And as they came down on the bed, my head rose up and went boom. And Grace is going, and I could hear her in my subconscious or in this semi state of sleep going, no, 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 no. What do you, is that not, I mean, dear me, denying me that privilege. See? Selfishness. It's funny how you react, isn't it, you see? So they're saying, there's not enough room. So they said, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take hence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered and said, go. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants, and I will. And he answered, I will go. So they went with them. So he went with them and went down to Jordan. They cut down wood, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Oh, eck, he says, ecky thump, axe head's come off. And it's fallen into River Jordan. Now, if you've ever seen the River Jordan, you cannot see to the bottom. It is filthy with running silt. You cannot see to the bottom. Now, if it fell in my pond, you could see right to the bottom, 3 foot 6 deep, and you could see it there. This river is running with silt. Cannot see it. And this young man's panicking, you know. Here he is, he's part of the prophetic ministry to Israel. And something bad has happened. He's borrowed, for a start, somebody else's equipment, and he's gone and broke it, number one. Number two, he's gone and lost part of it. So he can't fix it. So he cries out to the prophet. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he said, and he showed him the place. And he cut down, the man of God cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Oh, wait a minute. Now, you've heard me tell that story about Ian Andrews and the man with the shrapnel in his spine that was crippled, and God healed him, and he didn't need to use crutches because God changed the molecular structure of that shrapnel, and he healed him. The shrapnel was still in his back, but God changed the dynamics. God moved into the area of physics. Well, he created it in the first place. So, I mean, you know, if he cannot do some manipulations and some changes in the realm of physics, then who can? So he changed the dimension of this shrapnel that was in this man's back. Now, you've heard me tell the story that this man walked on with God for a number of years and then left his wife, and within a few months of him leaving his wife, he was paralyzed and in a wheelchair. Because he'd left the presence of God, he'd left his relationship with God, and that shrapnel became shrapnel again, and it paralyzed him. Now people say, oh, those things can't happen like that. Well, there's proof here in the Word of God that the prophet takes a branch from a tree, a stick, and says, whereabouts is it? Was it? Did it fall? And he throws it, this stick in. Now we all know that wood floats, don't we? Some folk think, he was such a good shot, you know. He actually went through the axe head and it lifted it. No, it didn't. It doesn't say that in the book. That's right. It'd have to be a big beam to lift a piece of axe, wouldn't it? Because it'd sit in the bottom. But you see, I've heard people say, well, you know, where the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, it was just a boggy area. There was only a few inches of water. And I said, wow, that's fantastic. I'm glad you told me that. And they look at you thinking, why? Didn't you know? I said, well, that's an even bigger miracle that my God's just done. I was told this by a schoolgirl one day when I was taking an assembly. I said, that's a bigger miracle than I've ever believed about before. I said, God drowned an Egyptian army of fighting soldiers in 6 inches of water. My God is mightier than what I thought. You know, and they went, well, that's what a school teacher told us. Well, I said, whichever way, I said, it's still a mighty miracle, isn't it? I said, if you believe your school teacher, I said, it's an even bigger miracle. So I said, you please yourself. I said, but it's still God at work. God is a God of miracles. And it hasn't changed. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus has no intention of changing. But he intends you and me to change. So he throws in this stick. And up floats this axe head. And he says to the servant, go on, get it. And he reaches out and picks it up and returns it to its shaft. Wow. He's one of the prophets. He's one of the good guys. He's doing a good job. He's doing a good thing. But something bad happens to him. But he knows where to cry out to. He knows who to cry out to. And God comes up and answers on the scene. Praise God. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who is mighty and victorious in every situation and every circumstances. We just have to let him be. We have to let him be God. I'll say that again. We have to let God be God. You won't change it. I won't change it. But God will. And it's about you changing, not God changing. So often we pray, oh God, change so and so. And God might be saying, no, I'm changing you. He did it to me one time. Thanks God, I really appreciate that comment, you know. But it is about you and your relationship with God. Victories come because of the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in him we live and move and have our very being. So when we've got Jesus in us, we've got the victory moving forward for us. But don't think you're going to live in a bed of roses. Well, you are. You're living in a bed of roses. These are not hybrids. These are roses with thorns on them. And every time you move, don't move. And the devil wants you to be still in the sense of, and I don't mean be still and know that I am God. He wants you to be cocooned in a situation where you'll never press in any further. And he'll seek to, and every time you try to move forward, he'll seek to try and push one of these thorns into you to disturb you, to stop you pressing in to where God wants you to be, to stop you reaching to that place of victory. Still in 2 Kings chapter 6, but in verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And so he goes on. And I'm not going to read all the story. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. Basically what was happening, every time the king made a plan to attack the children of Israel, Elisha sent a message and told the king what was happening. So the king of Syria is rather upset. It's like, what's good? We've got a spy in our camp, he says. Yeah, they have. Holy Ghost. God's listening in to every conversation, watching over, protecting his people. Angels are out there doing the bidding of God. And so the angels are whispering messages backwards and forwards. And the king's frustrated about this. And so one of his servants says, well, you know, we haven't got a spy. He said, it's that guy, that prophet in Israel called Elisha. That's who it is. He sprags on you every time you hatch a plot, he sprags on you. Right, king says, go and get him. I mean, come on, how stupid can you be? I mean, if he knows what you're going to do and he's telling the king, surely he knows that you've already hatched a plot against Elisha. I mean, this is how smart you can be, or not, whichever the case may be. So, off he goes. Sends his army. Early in the morning, the prophet's servant rises, bleary-eyed, gets out of bed, heads to the front door, rubbing his eyes. Getting a breath of fresh air, he opens the door and looks and thinks, oh God of Israel, we are in big trouble. He's like, ooh. Creeps back in through the door thinking, I hope they haven't seen me yet. Goes and shakes the prophet and says, we're in big trouble. We're in mega trouble. In fact, we're surrounded. And the prophet says, that's true, we are. What are you going to do? He says, and the prophet says, oh God, open his eyes. And he sends him out, says, go and look again. And he says, and the young, verse 17, Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. Amen. Glory to God. You are never alone. You need to pray, God, open my eyes that I can see your chariots, your angels of warfare. And then Elisha prays again and smites this army with blindness. The Assyrian army is blinded. So then he just says to them, come on, follow me. Everybody hold hands. I mean, you can have a fighting force with spears, arrows and daggers, you know, but if you can't see what you're throwing at, what good are you? You know, it's like, come on, hold on, everybody join hands. You know, can you imagine? And this is, now the servant's in on this act. Come on, join hands, come on, hurry up, join hands, come on, link hands together, get ready, we're going to march, you know. He's bold now, you see. Come on, get your hands together now. And when I say forward, follow me, all right? You know, and off they go. He marches them off. Takes them to the king of Israel. King of Israel says, bring them in. We'll chop everybody's head off. Let's kill them. No, says, you know, Elisha says, you're going to feed them. Feed them? Feed them? Yeah, feed them. And send them back. Humiliation. God is the one who kills and destroys. Let him do the work. So they fed him. And it says in verse 23, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. The king at that point had learnt a lesson. Don't mess with the children of Israel. Now there's a message on its own in there. Don't mess with God's kids. Because when God's kids are talking to God, and when God's kids are in relationship with God, don't mess with God's kids. Because you've got to mess with the father. And when father gets ticked off, oh, He sends the angels, a host of angels, and they'll bring blindness if necessary. They'll bring confusion. Like Grace was talking about Gideon. They brought confusion. They started killing one another in that battle. All Gideon had to do was to stand and declare.
Yeah.
Stand and declare.
Yeah.
The sword of the Lord.
Amen.
And of Gideon.
Amen.
They never lifted a sword against the enemy. They stood there and shouted, waved lights and shouted and blew trumpets. Waved lights and shouted and blew trumpets. And they all went round killing each other. The enemy did. Totally confused. Spotlights on you, devil. The Lord brought confusion. Glory to God. I mean, come on, you've got to laugh about this because, and you've got to realize, God is fighting for you. But you have to let Him. You have to let Him. You have to let Him. Praise God. Now, this king likes to fight. He's learnt his lesson. He's not going to mess with Israel anymore, but he still likes to fight. So verse 24 says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad the king of Syria, gathered all the hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. Now we know that's part of it's a breakaway tribe, but they broke away and left God. So, off they go and surround the city where the king is. Now, Elisha, he don't care who he mixes with.
No, not that.
He's taking the message to the lost sheep.
Yeah.
These are the lost sheep of Israel, these guys.
Yeah.
You know? And he's off. And at this time, if you read, he's in this city. And this city is besieged. There's no food. There's no water. Place is getting rough. They've even started turning to cannibalism. If you read that, it's in there. And it says, Elisha, in verse 32 of that same chapter 6, but Elisha is sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. Now the king is sending for Elisha because he's been hearing and seeing things that he doesn't like. And he's decided that he's going to have the head of the prophet, basically. First, let's move on to chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria." Now, at the moment, you know, I mean, they were. I'm trying to think where it was. It was in, yeah, there it is. In, go back to 25 of verse of chapter 6. It says, "There was great famine in Samaria, and behold, they had besieged until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Now, who wants to eat for 5 pieces of silver? That's what it says. I mean, that is desperation, isn't it? You know, I mean, they are selling everything they've got to eat garbage. The church is like that at times. It's eating garbage. It's convinced at times about certain things and eat garbage.
because it's convenient. And so the king's going to take Elisha's head because it's his fault.
It has to be. It's got to be the man of God, hasn't it? It can't be anybody else. But in chapter 7 and verse 1, he begins to tell them this is what's going to happen. And the messenger who comes on behalf of the king, verse 2, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. God was going to make windows in heaven. He was going to let him see what God was going to do, but he was not going to let him partake. And I'll tell you this, there are Christians. I mean, this guy is part of the children of Israel. He's part of the family. He's part of the tribe. And he's mocking. He's taking disregard to the things of God, to the prophet, to the nation, and he's mocking him. And the prophet says, because of that, you'll see it, but you will not partake of it. Now the Bible tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it says in verse 3 of that chapter, and there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and one said to the other, why sit here until we die, till we starve to death? No point in going into the city. They've got nothing. They can't feed us. Tell you what we'll do. We might as well go into the hands of the Syrians. They might feed us. They might kill us. What's it matter? If we stay here, we're going to die. At least if we go there, there's a possibility we might get fed. So off they go. And they arrive there. There's nobody there. There's all these tents and smoking fires and all this food and all weaponry. They're creeping into the camp. Lifting the tent flaps. There's nobody here. So they started getting their fill. Wine, bread, meat, and they were tucking it. They were having a great time. And then suddenly one of them got a guilt trip coming on. Ooh, he says, we ought to really go back and tell them in the city, didn't we? We can't just keep it all for ourselves. So they got a pile of stuff and took and carried back. Said, hey, guess what? King's not there anymore. He's gone. Ah, it's a trap, don't you believe? Well, look here. And bundled everything down. I bet they'd got also some jewels and some, you know, they weren't going short. They're making sure that they're in first. We're out first as well. We've got our share. You know, these guys didn't get a lot in them days. So they made sure they got their fill. And all of a sudden the gates opened. And you can read further on in this story where the man who laughed and jeered and said, if God made windows in heaven. The crowd took off running so fast that he got in the way and got trampled to death. Glory to God. And I'll tell you what, when the glory comes down, there might be a few folk that get trampled to death. When the windows of heaven open, there are some folk who just will not believe, and they will get trampled to death. But I'll tell you this, there were many people that day who were fed, who got riches and wealth that they'd never had before, and God blessed them. Do you know? Because they believed the word of God, they believed the prophet of God, they believed what God was saying to them, and they went for it. And so be encouraged. Bad things can be happening to us. Tough times can be happening to us. God has not left us. God has not forsaken us. Hallelujah. What we have to do is to press into Him. Press forward. Press the mark until we press through and break through into victory. You know, you could quit if you want. But that be defeat. And every one of us will get an opportunity to quit. Quit the church. Get that opportunity. If God's called you and set you here, you missed the mark. You missed the mark. You'll not see the windows of heaven being opened. Glory to God. But I tell you, God is wanting His people. Though you may have a difficult time, though you may have opposition, God is going to bring you through and bring you through into victory every time. Hallelujah. Because He is about to develop your character some more. He's about to shape you, to mould you, to build you, to bring you to the place where He wants you to be. And so around this table, we're not drinking a cup of sadness and pain. We're drinking a cup of joy. Because the answers in this book are here for us. The deliverance is there. The setting free is there. The abundance is there. The blessings are there. All we've got to do is keep walking the walk. Keep praising God. Keep letting the Word do its work. Keep letting righteousness work within us. Sometimes we don't like the righteousness working within us. Do you know why? Because righteousness convicts us of sin. But I'm not a sinner. No, but there are times when we sin. Because you ain't perfect yet. Because if you were, you wouldn't be here, would you, Catherine? You'd be gone, gone, gone. In the presence of your Lord. Like Enoch. He was not. He was a was not. Most of us want to be was nots. You know? No, most of us want to be somebody's. Enoch decided he wanted to be a was not, and was nots always go first. Hallelujah. Another miracle. Oh, don't bless. Another miracle. You see, this book is packed full of them. You know? God is a God of miracles today. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. He's a God of mighty miracles. And He's changing every situation and circumstance. All He's saying is, stay in there. Stay in there. Stay in there. Walk the walk. Be faithful to the Word. And let the Word work its work within you. Don't try and get the Word to work in somebody else. You're not even responsible for Margaret. I know you're the spiritual head of the house, but in the end she is responsible first for herself. You have the final responsibility. Yeah, just let her know. He has the final responsibility, but you are responsible first for yourself that you might obey this final responsibility, you see. And so we have to be responsible to the Word. Because if we don't, we're not learning the lessons. And God will walk you around until you learn. And if you don't learn it the first time, He'll walk you around the second time. If you don't learn it the second time, He'll walk you around the third time. And so on and so on and so on until you learn. And you will go no further forward until you learn that lesson. Because you are not then yet equipped for the next situation and circumstance that God is going to take you into. Lord, open their eyes. Open His eyes, Lord, and let Him see the mighty host of angels that are encompassing us right now and working on behalf of the kingdom of God and on the throne room of God at the bidding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a cup of joy. I am going to be joyful. I am going to be victorious because the Word says I am victorious. I am joyful. The Word says that God is going to bring us to that place of victory. And the victory is in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to take that victory. We're going to drink that cup of joy. And we're going to rejoice in it. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Because He is on the throne. Glory to God. Not the devil. Not the lies that run through your mind. Not the attacks. Not the deceits. Not the diverses that the devil brings along. Not the wedges that he seeks to drive into you. Not the spears and the daggers he throws at you. But it is the blood of Jesus, that cup of joy that sets us free and brings us into victory, and that when we obey, God will open windows in heaven. Praise God. And there will be an abundance, and the enemy will flee from us. He will flee from us. Hallelujah. He will not control this land. He will not control this land. Hallelujah. Is that right, Brenda? Not going to control this land, is he? No, praise God. And when he doesn't control us, we can laugh at him. Laugh at him. When the devil says he's going to do what? Who gave you permission, devil? Who gave you permission? If it's of his own words and his own making, then if you stay in faith and not walk in fear, you'll see God bringing victory after victory after victory. You walk in faithfulness and truth and righteousness. And you know, some of us may have some things that we've got to sort out within our own lives and put right. Because you cannot walk into victory carrying garbage. You see, God is taking you higher up the mountain, and the higher that you climb, the steeper it gets, the harder the climb. I've said to you before, when you've made, you know, you can make a step of faith, and it might be your first one, and you think, fantastic, oh, I'm ready for the next one. But trouble is, God moves the stone that little bit further away, like stepping stones across a stream. God moves the next one that little bit further away, and you've got to stretch that little bit further constantly. Every time you make that step of faith, it's a bigger stretch, a bigger reaching. But God is always there, because he's seeking to expand you and bring you to that level. Come on, higher up that mountain, he says, higher up the mountain with me. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's drink of that joy. That will give us that joy so we can run up those mountains. Hallelujah. The word tells us that we will leap and dance and sing and rejoice. Hallelujah. Let's be like those what's those animals that leap? The harts that leap on the mountains. Drink at the refreshing waters and then go and leap up the mountains. Hallelujah. Praise God.